Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda, Shri Advaita Gadadha Shri Vasadi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Rama Hare Hare, Vanchika Patrulubhyascha Kripa Sindhubhya Eva Cha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha. Thank you for coming to our second session, dear devotees. I hope you're having a nice festival. I hope you didn't mind that last Bollywood song. What was it? Oh God, what was it called?
Movie from Oh My God.
Oh My God. Okay. Yes. So in our first session from 4 o'clock or so, we were talking about how in the spiritual world there are different levels. There's Vaikuntha. There the Lord is in a very grand feature. Everyone is very formal, very much in moods of awe and reverence in Vaikuntha. But in Vrindavan, Vrindavan is the highest part of the spiritual world. And there, even though Krishna, he is the same Krishna, the same person who the devotees in Vaikuntha are very impressed with, and they're very awestruck by him. Even though it is the same Krishna, but because his mood is different, his mood is much less formal. His mood is much more affectionate. And he's displaying those types of qualities of gentleness, sweetness, kindness, mercy, these types of moods. And also moods like playfulness, a very jolly type of happy, informal type of mood. So his mood is like that, and he is acting like that and displaying those types of features in his character. And as a result, the devotees, they're attracted to him in those types of moods, those types of spirits of informality, of closeness, of affection and love, and not in the grandiose type of format or setting. And therefore, in Vrindavan, love is the primary thing. In Vaikuntha, respect is the primary thing. But in Vrindavan, love is the primary factor and motive and motivation of everyone. And it's just love. Love is in the air. That mood of love and affection and personal warmth and closeness, that is just pervading everything in Vrindavan. So this is very wonderful. Now, incidentally, we are, or will, pass around the questions sheet and pen. So if anyone would like, you can You can write something down if you want to ask a question about Vrindavan or just about anything really in Krishna consciousness. Feel free to write it down, and in the last 15 minutes or so, we'll just look at those. And if you got, you know, if you don't have anything to write down, pass it on to the next person. Yes, yeah, so Vrindavan then is very wonderful. And Lord Chaitanya, when Lord Chaitanya came 500 years ago, so Lord Chaitanya, along with his just, you could say, general mission of establishing the Yuga Dharma, chanting the holy names, establishing the preaching of Krishna consciousness, and teaching people to become devotees like that. Along with that, part and parcel of the mission of Lord Chaitanya is to give people access to devotional service in Vrindavan, which ultimately means not just in a geographical sense, Vrindavan, but in devotional service, access to devotional service in the mood of Vrindavan. Access to that mood and a way of practicing Krishna consciousness which encourages the development of that mood, the mood of Vrindavan, that mood of love and affection and closeness like that. Not just the mood of formality, which is there and is really all-pervading in Vaikuntha. So, yes, in Vrindavan, the devotees love Krishna so much that they forget that he's God. For example, there is the pastime, it's from a place in Vrindavan called Brahmandagat. We were there a couple of weeks ago. Mahesh was there. Were you there with us in Brahmandagat? We went to Dalji? Yes, okay. So some of you may have been to Brahmandagat. Brahmanda means universe. Brahmanda means universe. So at Brahmandagat, well, let me tell you the story. At Brahmandagat, it's very close to Gokula, where Krishna was living for the first few years that he was present. You know, he was in the Vrindavan area for the first about 11 years. But first 3 or 3.5 years, he was in the Gokula area. The second 3 or 3.5 or so years, Krishna was in where Vrindavan town is now. And the last 3 or 3.5 years, Krishna was in Nandagram. Nandagram's on the northern side of the greater Vrajmandal Vrindavan area. So this happened when Krishna was in Gokula, means the first 3 or so years, Krishna's quite small. So you know what children are like. They like to associate small children, but then they squabble. This is just, it happens with small children. They like to be together and play, but then sometimes some arguments arise. And this is, you know, if you have children of your own, you would have experienced that. So, on that particular day, there was a little squabble between Krishna, little Krishna, and his older brother Balaram. Some disagreement about this or that, probably not very important, but to them it seemed important. So Lord Balaram, he made the decision that this Krishna, my younger brother, he has annoyed me. I am going to get back at him. So Lord Balaram, who's slightly older than Krishna, he went to their mother, Mother Yashoda, and he complained that my younger brother, this Krishna, he's a nonsense. He's been eating dirt. And it's not good. And you must chastise him. That's really what he wanted. He wanted Krishna to be chastised. So, and then he could look at Krishna and just say, ha ha ha, you got chastised. I got you into trouble. So he told Mother Yashoda that. And Mother Yashoda went to Krishna and she asked him, have you been eating dirt? Balaram told me you've been eating dirt. And Krishna, of course, Krishna is a very quick-witted fellow. He can think on his feet. Krishna immediately responded, no, 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 no. Of course not. I wouldn't eat dirt. I've got enough of your nice samosas and kachoris. Why would I eat dirt? But then Lord Balaram insisted. Lord Balaram said, Mata, listen, Mata, I am the older brother, Mata, and I am telling you, this is what I witnessed. So what you got to do, Mata? You got to look in his mouth and see. So Mother Yashoda told Krishna, open your mouth, Lala. This is what they often call Krishna, Lala, little one. Open your mouth, Beta, Bacha, Lala. Open your mouth. And Krishna said, what do you want me to open my mouth for, Mother? So, anyway, Mother Yashoda, she's a strong lady. She, you know, some mothers are easily taken advantage of and manipulated by their children. Not Mother Yashoda. She's a tough girl. So, Mother Yashoda got him to open his mouth so she could see if there was dirt inside. He opened his mouth. She looked in. She didn't see any dirt at all. What did she see? She saw the universe in Krishna's mouth. She saw the planets, different planets, and the moon, and she saw Vrindavan. She saw Krishna and the cow. This was all going on next to a cow. And she saw herself in Krishna's mouth. And that was really, she didn't expect that. You know, she was thinking, maybe I'll see a little dirt. And she saw the universe. Wow. And when that happened, she, you know, I mentioned earlier how Upananda had some experience and somehow he got the idea that maybe Krishna's God, or at least a demigod, or at least some special higher person. So it happens. I mentioned Krishna lifted Govardhan Hill. And Govardhan Hill, It's 23 kilometers around. It's big. It's big. And Krishna, at that time, he was 7 years old. And how's a seven-year-old child going to hold a hill which is 23 kilometers around? How's he going to hold it on the little finger of his left hand for 1 week? How's he going to lift it at all, even with both hands? Even if he gets 100 people, how's he going to lift something like Govardhan Hill? There's no question of it. But when he did it, and all the bridge buses are looking, this big hill, and little Krishna. But they didn't think, because their logic, their sort of rational thinking faculties, were so overpowered by love for Krishna and Krishna's love for them. So they didn't think that, wait a minute, seven-year-old child, a hill which is 23 kilometers around, this is completely impossible. There's no question that it could happen at all. They didn't really think like that. There was a little touch of thinking something that, you know, big hill, little boy, it must be a struggle for him. Maybe we should help. That's as closest they got to thinking that this is out of the question. It cannot be. So here we have now Mother Yashoda. She's looking in Krishna's mouth and she sees the universe. And, you know, before she has heard people say that maybe Krishna's God. Even Garga Muni, it's described in detail in the 10th canto. When he came to do the name-giving ceremony of Krishna and Balaram, he told Nanda Maharaj and the other villagers that this child will be able to protect you all just like Lord Narayan protects. And different things had happened from time to time which raised the question, who is Krishna? How does he do these things? How does he kill these massive demons? How does he do it? So, you know, to some degree, there was a little bit of doubt about maybe Krishna is not just one of the village boys. Maybe he's more than that. But because of the love, it wasn't really taken very seriously. And just occasionally, some idea would pop up of that sort. So anyway, here's Mother Yashoda looking in the mouth of Krishna and seeing the universe and herself. And, wow, Mother Yashoda thought, momentarily, initially, she thought, wow, maybe those stories are true. Those people who said that, you know, he's like Narayan, maybe he's empowered, an empowered expansion of Narayan, or maybe he's some demigod, or maybe he's somebody big. You know, from time to time I've heard people say this, maybe it's true. Because if it's not true, if he's not some special person, how is he doing this? It's out of the question. So that doubt arose in her mind. And when it did, a very interesting and important thing happened simultaneously. That her feelings of motherly love for Krishna, those emotions reduced. It's not that suddenly she thought, well, maybe he's God, and therefore her feelings increased. Before, she was not really thinking he's God. But now she thinks, well, maybe he's God, and her emotions increase. Now she's thinking, maybe he's God, and her emotions have reduced. Because that mood of awe and reverence, it just diminishes, it undermines the feelings of love which are there in Vrindavan. So this is all described there in the Bhagavatam. You can read it. It's very interesting. She's looking in his mouth, and it's just like, wow. It's really wow. This is just amazing.
But then,
while she's looking in Krishna's mouth, somehow her eyes shifted, and she looked in Krishna's eyes. Krishna's beautiful little child's eyes, very sweet. And when she looked in his little eyes, and her eyes were smiling, you know, a lot of emotions are projected through the eyes. Did you know that, Shreya? This is Bhakti and Shreya here. Yeah. Very serious devotee. So, she looked in Krishna's eyes, and Krishna's eyes were just full of emotion, sort of glowing with emotion and sweetness, innocent sweetness of a little child. Because Krishna's only maximum 3 years old. He's small. So when she looked in his eyes, which was so beautiful, and soft, and just sort of saturated with loving emotion. So, those eyes were so attractive, and her attention became so captivated by his eyes, she began forgetting that maybe he's God. Or if not God, maybe a demigod. Or if not a demigod, maybe some great mystic from the heavenly planets or someone like that. And she entered into a mixed condition. A mixture of developing attraction for Krishna as a child, mixed with some remnants of that initial mood of just being astonished and doubting and thinking maybe he's some special person. The two moods mixed. And there's very interesting description. As she looked in his eyes more, and became more captivated by the beauty and the emotions of Krishna's eyes, and then correspondingly, proportionately, the idea that maybe he's someone, some big important person in the universe, as that subsided and was just sort of coming close to disappearing, but not quite disappeared yet, then Mother Yashoda thought that You know, I am such a lucky lady. Maybe my son is God. You know, if he's God, I would be such a fortunate lady. How many women have God as their son? That's very nice. The sort of attitude developed in her mind. Yeah. It is my good fortune to have a son who might be God. And then she looked in his eyes again, and she just forgot completely that maybe he's God, or maybe not, or maybe somebody else. Yes, so you might think the pastime ended with that, but the pastime did not end with that. You know, now Mother Yashoda has come out of this sort of entrancement, looking into the mouth of Krishna and this mystical experience. You might think that's the end of that, but it's not the end of that. Lord Balaram was not going to let Krishna get away with it so easily. So Lord Balaram approached Mother Yashoda and said, "Listen, Mata, listen. You looked in his mouth, right? What did you see?" And she said, "Wow, what was it I saw? Did I see planets?" And Balaram said, "Look, you saw planets? Planets are made of dirt." So you're confirming that you saw dirt in his mouth? He has been eating dirt? I insist you chastise him. Because that was sort of the bottom line. She wanted to see Krishna get chastised. And Mother Yashoda to wag her finger at him and just, you know. And then he could have a good laugh at Krishna. "Ha, ha, ha, I got you into trouble. Ho, ho, ho." So, Lord Balaram pressed this point. And Lord Balaram insisted. Krishna was denying. Krishna was just denying. And in the end, Lord Balaram insisted so much. They had a court case. Would you believe? A court case. Lord Balaram was the prosecutor. Krishna had to defend himself. You know, he's the defendant and the defense lawyer at the same time. And Mother Yashoda was the judge. And so she heard the evidence, and there was some questioning back and forth. And you know what the result was? Krishna was found guilty of eating dirt. Yes. This happened at Brahmandagat, which is near Gokula, Mahavan, across the river from Mathura, basically. Yes, so, very interesting. And, you know, there's an interesting description of how sometimes Krishna, in his pastimes in Vrindavan, sometimes he does things which can only be done by God. And sometimes he does these things in front of everyone. Like lifting Govardhan Hill. Who can do that? Like killing many big demons. Big demons. Like Putana, she was something like 10 kilometers tall. Yeah. So she was just a massive, gigantic, superhuman person, Putana. that Krishna killed Putana. And the people, you know, they knew it. And there's so many incidents like that. Every day, a demon, at least one or usually two, would come. And Krishna would kill them. And they were usually giants. Massive, massive people that not even an ordinary warrior could kill. What to speak of a little child. And the people saw this. On many occasions they saw this. So, the thing is this. Even though they're aware, or they see Krishna as being one of the village boys, but sometimes, from time to time, Krishna does something which shows he is not just one of the village boys, and he just could not be. So there's an interesting description of how it works, and sort of the principle or principles behind it. Listen to this. When, in India traditionally at least, when they cook milk, if you've ever tried cooking milk and bringing it to a boil, you would know you have to stir almost constantly. You just have to. Otherwise there's a real danger. The milk will burn, and when milk burns, it just doesn't taste nice. And you can make something out of it. Make some yogurt, make some cheese, make some butter. You can make anything out of it if you want. But whatever you made out of it will just not taste nice at all, because the milk was burnt. So therefore, when they cook milk and bring it to a boil, then, which generally needs to be done anyway, I mean, that's another subject, but they would generally do that. They had a special strategy how to stop the milk from burning and not just stirring, you know, like constantly stirring and stirring until it boils. That strategy is, they would put a little straw in the milk. Not grass, because grass will give a flavor to the milk, but straw, like completely dry, and all the vitality and whatever else has come out of it, as it's become totally, totally dry. So they put straw in, and when you watch the milk as it's cooking with straw, you see the straw circulates on its own. It just moves around, down, up, around, down, around, up, around, down, around, up, around. It circulates, and this stops the milk from burning. So. Interesting point is that if the devotees in Vrindavan never occurred to them that maybe, possibly, there's an outside chance that maybe Krishna is God. If they simply, only, exclusively thought that he's a little village boy, then either of two things could happen. One is their love for him could just become so strong and like overwhelming, they would just go mad. And the other possibility is that familiarity breeding contempt sometimes, unless there was something sometimes which aroused at least some subtle feeling of respect for Krishna, but they might become familiar and just start thinking he really is just one of the village boys and not take him so seriously. Therefore, this occasional awareness that Krishna is God, it acts as a stabilizing influence in the minds and hearts of the devotees in Vrindavan. Yeah. So, yes. Let's tell you another little story. How about this? This is interesting. Listen to this. You might be familiar with this. You know, Krishna used to steal the butter and sometimes the yogurt, but particularly the butter. And he would have to climb up, usually, and then, you know, from up, suspended from the ceiling, he would have to take some butter from a pot. And those pots, often they have little bells on them. There's like a warning system. So there's a nice little story. Krishna was climbing up to steal butter from one pot which was suspended from the ceiling. So Krishna climbed up, but he saw, now this pot has really like jingly little bells. You know, bells which really ring, very sensitive bells. So, you know, how am I going to steal the butter without, you know, there being some movement and the bells will ring and they will ring a little loud and then I'll get caught. So what to do? You know what Krishna did? He spoke to the bells and he said, listen, I'm going to steal some of the butter. You don't mind, do you? And the bell said, no, we don't mind at all. We don't eat butter. You steal as much as you like. And Krishna said, but you won't ring when I steal it, will you? And they said, no, of course not. Steal as much as you like. So he stole some butter, started eating. Now he's eating some butter. And now he's stealing some more. And you know what happened? The bells rang. And Krishna said, why did you ring? You told me you wouldn't ring. And the bells said, look, we said we wouldn't ring when you stole, but when you eat, you are the Supreme Lord. And when the Lord eats, you have to ring a bell. Right? You're aware of that. When you're offering food on the altar, you must ring the bell. Yeah, they said, so we were not going to ring for the stealing, but when you eat, we had to ring. So this, yeah. So, but why? Here's an interesting and important question. Why butter? Why butter? Why not, you know, milk? Why not, why not like, how about this? Why not rasgulla? Why steal the butter? I mean, why steal butter when you can get an equal weight of rasgullas? Who would steal butter? Rasmalai. If you can get good rasmalai, why steal butter? Go for the rasmalai any day. Or particularly, if you can get chum chum. Oh, chum chum. Forget butter. I mean, who eats butter? I know we use butter, but who eats butter?
My voice is a little too loud.
Who eats butter?
Thank you.
Nobody eats butter. I mean, hardly. You'd hardly find people who will buy a quarter kilo of butter and eat it. But you'll find people who will buy a quarter kilo of rasgulla or rasmalai or something like this, and they'll eat the whole thing. But who's going to eat a quarter kilo of butter? Not many people. It's not common at all. So this is the question with Krishna. Why butter? And why not something else? Because all sorts of other things were available. And the answer is, this is explained by Srila Vishwanatha Chakravarti Thakur. The answer is, there's a specific answer, is that first it begins with the cows. The cows are devotees in Vrindavan. They were always thinking, we want Krishna to get our milk and everything that is made from our milk. We want that. Therefore, their love was sort of impregnated into the milk. And then the ladies of the houses would milk the cows and take all the milk. And some, of course, they would just use this milk. But a lot of it, they would transform into yogurt and butter and whatnot. So, now, and when they were doing all of this, they were also thinking, we want Krishna to get all of our different products. And all of their love was going in. Now, of all those different dairy products, probably the most difficult to make. I mean, it's really hard work to make by hand butter. I don't know if you've ever tried it, making butter by hand. It is a big job. You can read in the 10th canto of the Bhagavatam, in the beginning of the Damodar Leela, Mother Yashoda was churning yogurt to make butter. And the description is, she was tired. She was perspiring profusely because of the effort involved in making the butter. It's a big job. To make yogurt, you can practically make it with your eyes closed. It's easy. You just heat the milk to a certain point, add the culture, put the top on, and leave it, you know, on a low simmering temperature. Come back the next morning, you've got, you know, 20, you can have 20 liters of yogurt. Milk! I mean, butter! Oh, that's another story. So, because so much effort was going into it, and she's so focused, and all these ladies actually, and they are just thinking, we want Krishna to get our butter. All their love was going into the butter. but because it was harder work and it took longer and so on and so forth, more love was going into the butter than into the other products. And Krishna is only interested in love. Krishna doesn't really care, you know, what it is that he's offered. He just cares about how much love, whatever it is offered with. That's all. So therefore, Krishna's particularly attracted to the butter because it's saturated. It is just, you know, overflowing with love. And, you know, you might think, okay, that's fine. Then the ladies would just give him their butter because that's what they want. They want him to have the butter. He wants the butter. Why don't they just give him the butter? Why does he steal the butter? Why steal? And the answer is because the husbands, those of you who are married ladies, you would know. Husbands, oh boy. Anyway, it's okay. That's just a joke. But it's not also. So the problem was the husbands, their livelihood depends on these things. If they came back at the end of every day and found that their wives had just given away all the butter again every day, it would have created a crisis. Maybe there would have been divorce, even though it was unheard of in those days. So, but Krishna wanted to get it because he wanted their love. But he didn't want them to get into trouble and, you know, some family crisis possibly developing. So what he did, he stole it. And then they could just blame him. Even the wives, although they wanted Krishna to have the butter, but they could say that it was Krishna, he stole it. Very bad, even though they were happy. So yes, therefore Krishna steals the butter because he wants to taste the love. He's addicted to the love of the devotees, but at the same time, he wants to save those ladies from getting into difficulty. Therefore, he steals it. So this is Krishna. This is Krishna. Krishna's very nice. Krishna's a very nice person. You know, Krishna's very merciful. There's a verse. It's in the third canto of Srimad Bhagavatam, 3.2.23, if I remember correctly, in which Uddhava, very famous devotee named Uddhava, he offers prayers, or he expresses his feelings to another devotee immediately after, very shortly after, Krishna has left this world. So Uddhava prays, Aho bakiyam stanakala kutam jikamshaya payayad apyasad vi. He prays or expresses his feelings that, aho, said as a Sanskrit term, translates to alas, oh no, oh my lord, that sort of idea. Aho bakiyam, oh alas, now that Krishna has left this world, how will I find another person who will be merciful to me? Or who can be merciful to me? as Krishna was merciful. And how merciful was Krishna? Aho bakiyam stanakala kutam jikamsaya payayad apyasadvi. Krishna was so merciful that he gave the position of nurse, like the position of nanny, to Putana in Goloka, in Vrindavan, in the kingdom of God, even though she was a terrible person, a very, very terrible person who came to kill him. But he killed her. But then he gave her a position in the kingdom of God in Vrindavan. So Krishna is so merciful like that. And now Krishna has gone. He's left me. How will I find someone now who can be merciful to me in the absence of Krishna? So that's very, you know, that's a very beautiful verse, actually. Because Putana, she was a really shocking person. She was a really shocking person. In her previous life, Putana was the daughter of Bali Maharaj. Bali Maharaj is described in the 8th canto of Srimad Bhagavatam. He stole the universe. Or sort of, he forced Indra, the king of heaven, out of the heavenly planets, and he took over the heavenly planets. Bali Maharaj, he was the king of the Asuras, the celestial demons. So, it's a long story, but Krishna incarnated as Lord Vamana, a little brahmachari child, small boy, dressed as a saintly person. Lord Vamana came and he tricked, anyway, he came, and Bali Maharaj's daughter thought, this child is so beautiful, I want to have him as my son. But then Lord Vamana tricked Bali Maharaj. Bali Maharaj generously said, what would you like? Tell me what you'd like and I'll give it to you. And Vamana said, I want as much land as I can cover with three of my own steps. And Bali Maharaj said, no, come on. I'll give you a planet. Take a planet. At least take a country. But Lord Vamana said, no. If I cannot be satisfied with three steps of land by my own steps, I would not be able to be satisfied with the whole universe. That's something to meditate on. That's something to meditate on. Anyway, Lord Vamana, then with his first step, he covered the lower and middle planetary systems. With his second step, he covered the higher planetary systems. And then he said to Bali Maharaj, you told me I could have three steps of land. I've taken the whole universe with two.
Thank you.
Where can I put my third step? And Bali Maharaj said, you put it on my head, please. But when he did that, Bali Maharaj's daughter, she was very upset with Lord Vamana. And she thought to herself, maybe I'll have this beautiful child as my son, but if I do, I'll kill him. And in her next life, she was born as Putana. this witch who made a living by killing children, by sucking their blood. So anyway, I'm just about to wind up. Putana came to kill Krishna. She looked over. Krishna was lying in the cradle. Krishna was pre-crawling age. He was very small, just lying on his back in the cradle. She looked over. She saw the beautiful face of this little child. And momentarily, some motherly feelings arose in her heart. But then, after just a flash, those feelings left, and she was back in the mood, I'm going to kill this child. And she tried to, but Krishna killed her, and she is now in Goloka Vrindavan. How could she? She was a demon, she tried to kill Krishna. How could she get that mercy to go back to Godhead? The answer is, because momentarily she had some motherly feelings for Krishna. Just momentarily. And Krishna is so kind. He accepts even a little good qualification and overlooks even an ocean of bad qualities. And this is what Uddhava is referring to. Aho bhakiyam stana kala kutam. Alas, now that Krishna has gone, how will I find someone who can be merciful to me as he was? So Krishna's very kind, therefore we should try our best, chant regularly, practice Krishna consciousness regularly, and if we really try our best, at the end of this lifetime, we can go back to Goloka Vrindavan, Vrindavan in the kingdom of God. In fact, Srila Prabhupada said, we will have another ISKCON in Goloka Vrindavan, in the spiritual world. You know, I'm sure you'll all get there before me. So when you do, put in a good word, okay? That there's this old chap, this oldie, Bhakti Chaitanya Swami, give him a break. Let him go back to Godhead. But when you do, when you enter Goloka Vrindavan, you may meet a lady who is like a nanny, like a nursemaid. You may meet her at the entrance, and she may say to you, do you know who I am? Or who I was? I was Putana. Welcome to Goloka Vrindavan. So Krishna. Krishna's very kind to his devotees. And he takes a little drop of service from a devotee and magnifies it into something great. This is the mercy of Krishna. And this is just his natural mood. So we should take shelter of Krishna, really try to practice Krishna consciousness nicely. And at the end of this life, one morning, one fine morning, we will wake up, we will be in Goloka Vrindavan. Shri Goloka Vrindavan Dham Ki. Shri Goloka Vrindavan Dham Ki. Shri Hila Prabhupada Ki. Guru Premanande. Hari Bol, Hari Bol. All the questions. Do you want to stay for questions? How many questions?
A few sheets. Well, there's two hardly full ones.
I'm going to answer a couple of questions. You don't have to go, but if you want to go, you can. Can you explain how Krishna's pastimes are eternally going on? Krishna's pastimes are eternally going on this planet, in Vrindavan, today, 3rd of December 2016. The pastimes are going on right now. The Rasa dance is happening right now. But now, they're called, those pastimes are called Aprakat. Means they're not visible to conditioned eyes. You need spiritual eyes to see those pastimes. When Krishna was present 5,000 years ago, then anyone, even any fool or rascal like Kamsa, or some of these demons killed by Krishna, practically anyone could see the pastimes. But now you need spiritual eyes to see them. So if you carry on chanting Hare Krishna and rendering service to Krishna, in due course, when you go to Vrindavan, you'll see the pastimes. In fact, in due course, you'll see the pastimes everywhere. Because in Chaitanya Charitamrita, Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami explains that Goloka is all-pervading. It extends everywhere, both upwards and downwards, through the entire creation. Therefore, we are in Goloka right now, but we just don't have the eyes to see it. How can the pastimes of Krishna be adapted to be interesting to newcomers, those not so familiar with the Vedic culture? Well, that's an important and interesting question. The thing is, generally, the pastimes as such, generally they are intended for the devotees, and not really so much for the people in general. What is intended for the people in general is Bhagavad Gita, the philosophy of Krishna consciousness, the understandings, who we are. We are eternal spirit souls. We are not these bodies. This material world is not our home. We need to get out of material consciousness. All these types of things. These things have to be presented to the conditioned souls first. Otherwise, they will not really be able to understand the pastimes. It'll sort of go over their heads. Or if not go over their heads, they may misconstrue these pastimes. You know, they may think the pastimes of Krishna dancing with the gopis, they're just like the ordinary pastimes of ordinary boys and girls dancing together in the disco. It's Saturday night. I'm sure somewhere in Lanesha there's some sort of disco, and some young boys and girls are just going for it there. And some people think that the pastimes of Krishna and the gopis dancing are like that. That they're just sensuous types of activities. One time, one big scholar, Indologist, Sanskritist, Westerner, very materialistic, but somehow he was interested in these things in certain respects. He met with Prabhupada and he said to Srila Prabhupada that, you know, these pastimes of Radha and Krishna, oh, they're really hot, aren't they? They're really hot. And he said, they're not subjects for brahmacharis, are they? And Prabhupada said, actually, only brahmacharis should read those pastimes. Means only people who are celibate, and particularly people who are beyond the influence of lust and these lower emotions. So Hare Krishna, Srila Prabhupada ki, Srila Prabhupada ki, Srila Prabhupada ki, Gaur Premanande.
His Holiness Bhakti Chaitanya Swami Maharaj ki. Thank you.